Christianity has a lot of paradoxes in it. I mean, if you've ever had someone try and explain it to you, you've probably started scratching your head and gone, how does this work? How is Jesus fully human and fully divine? Or how is God three people and yet one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I mean, that doesn't mathematically make sense. But there's a paradox in Christianity that maybe you can relate to. And it's this idea of a sacrifice actually making a difference, giving something of yourself in order to help other people, and that in some weird way making your life better. That sacrificial giving makes your life better. Jesus talked about it in a passage when he talked about the idea that for seed to work, for a grain to fall to the ground and actually produce more grain, it has to in some way die and change in order to become something that is useful. Now, in this passage in John that our senior pastor, McGray de Vega, is going to talk about today, Jesus is foreshadowing his own death, which if you believe in Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection, you understand that part of Jesus's power is that he died and rose again. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's going to be mighty confusing. How does someone die and come back to life? That doesn't make sense. And I totally get that. But listen to this message, because in it, McGray talks a little bit about how in all of our lives, there are these tiny deaths that happen. And when we think about how they bring new life, maybe it can help you understand Jesus a little bit better. Check it out.
Let's pray together. O God, open our eyes to empathy, curiosity, and humility, that we might be generous and compassionate toward others and ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly flipping conventional wisdom upside down. We saw it in a literal sense a few weeks ago when he overturned the temple's tables. Last Sunday, we heard him say the unconventional words, "You must be born again," which Nicodemus at first thought made absolutely no sense. And today, we hear Jesus tell his disciples and us something that completely inverts our way of thinking. He said, "I assure you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it can only be a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their lives will lose them, and those who hate their lives in this world will keep them forever." What Jesus said was not only unexpected, it was inexplicable. When we think of greatness, we think of ascending, not descending. We climb the ladder to success. We gain in social status. We rise to the occasion. But not according to Jesus. For him, the key to life is not in rising, but in falling. For Jesus, what falls down will eventually rise up. And when I think about these words from Jesus in John 12, I always think about a guy named Larry Walters. I think I've shared his story before. In 1982, Larry Walters was a 33-year-old truck driver who attempted to fulfill a lifelong dream of becoming an astronaut. But his poor eyesight prevented him from joining the Air Force, but he was determined to fulfill his dream of flying. So one day, he went to his local Sears store and purchased the sturdiest lawn chair he could find, along with 45 large, industrial-sized weather balloons, some rope, and a tank of helium. On July 2nd, 1982, in the backyard of his girlfriend's home outside Los Angeles, good old Larry Walters inflated all 45 balloons, tied them to his lawn chair, and sat down with a sack of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, a shotgun, and a six-pack of beer. His plan was to soar into the sky above the treetops for a while, and then one by one, shoot down the balloons until he gently landed safely back on the ground. Foolproof plan, right? So with a crowd of friends watching, a sack of sandwiches and beers, and his trusty BB gun at his side, Larry Walters cut the rope, securing his chair to the ground. The newspaper article chronicles what happened next the next day. At that moment, Larry Walters and his chair, quote, "shot up into the LA sky like being shot out of a cannon," unquote. Rather than traveling 30 feet into the air, Larry quickly ascended to 16,000 feet into the air. His eyeglasses flew off his face, rendering him essentially blind. The prevailing winds quickly carried his balloon chair into the airspace of nearby Los Angeles International Airport near the Pacific Ocean, and then he dropped his BB gun. His makeshift aircraft caught the attention of several airplane pilots up in the sky. If you could only imagine the conversation those pilots had with the control tower. Yes, this is Pan Am flight. You're not going to believe this, but I'm at 16,000 feet, and I see a guy in a deck chair with a six-pack of beer and a shotgun. Please advise. Well, after several hours of helpless soaring, Larry's lawn chair did finally descend in a tangled bunch of power lines in Long Beach, California, where he hopped down out of his lawn chair into the waiting arms of local law enforcement. In all, Larry's stunt caused major delays at that international airport, knocked out power in several neighborhoods in the greater Long Beach area, and he became the subject of a New York Times article the next day. That reporter asked him three questions. Were you scared? Yeah, said Larry. Are you going to do it again? No, said Larry. And what in the world made you do it? And he gave an answer that only a guy's guy like Larry Walters would say. Because a guy can't just sit around and do nothing. Larry Walters learned the hard way that what goes up must come down. But 2,000 years earlier, Jesus would say the exact opposite. That if you want to go up, you must first come down. If you want to ascend, then you have to descend. Now, John tells us that when Jesus said these words, it was festival time in Jerusalem. A huge crowd of local and international pilgrims had gathered, both Jews and Gentiles, making this a truly unique event. And that's when Jesus said, "The time has come for me to be glorified." In other words, to rise up. And if we were there, we would have said, yeah, this is it. This is the time for Jesus to rise to greatness, to ascend the ranks of power, to assume his place atop the kingdoms of the world. But that's exactly when Jesus flipped our expectations upside down and said that greatness involves descending, not ascending. It involves sacrifice and servanthood. And it even involves death. For Jesus, it meant giving up his life. What? To those disciples, and even to us today, this is hard to understand. Imagine if the New York Times were there 2,000 years ago to ask Jesus the very same questions that they would ask Larry Walters. What would Jesus have said? Well, it turns out we know exactly what he would have said in John's gospel. Question one, Jesus, are you scared? To which Jesus said, yeah. In verse 27, he said, now I am deeply troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this time? No, for this is the reason I have come to this time. He was scared, but even more, he was determined. Question number two, Jesus, would you do it again? To which Jesus again said, yeah. In verse 28, he said, then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Finally, question three, Jesus, why are you doing it? To which Jesus said in verse 28, to glorify God. It was in that moment that he realized that nothing, no fear of death, no fear of risk, no fear of the future was more important than this central task for him to glorify God and make everyone know about the greatness of God's love for them. Jesus taught us, both with his words and in his example, that the key to life, the key to greatness, the key to success, is a willingness to lose your life in order to gain it. So what does that mean for us? I mean, after all, we're not the Messiah. And thankfully, we don't live in a time when we literally have to become martyrs. So what does it mean for us to die in order to have life? Well, two ways come to mind. The first one is fairly straightforward. The second, a little more provocative. The first involves death and rebirth in a spiritual sense. It involves putting to death the sin in our lives that have been plaguing us, causing self-destructive behaviors, unholy thoughts and attitudes, maybe even harm to other people. The sin in our lives requires daily death in the form of regular repentance and confession and constant attention to living the holy and godly life that God intends for us. That is in part what Jesus meant by hating those parts of your life that need to be confessed and made right with God and with others. That is a key to true life. But here's the second way to interpret Jesus' words. It can also mean putting to death, putting to rest, aspects of our past, and lingering memories of past experiences that we need to leave behind in order for something new to emerge. This past week, I read a quote by the late American literature scholar and professor at Yale University, Charles Fiedelson. He said, quote, "Life is a series of little deaths out of which life always returns. Life is a constant cycle of endings and beginnings, of losses and grief and farewells. Sometimes these are literal endings, the irreparable breaking of a relationship, the death of a loved one, the sudden loss of a job, the decision to relocate and start over. Those can be hard things to put to rest in our minds and our hearts in order to discover new life. Sometimes these endings are even more personal than that, more existential, if you will, as you ponder the state of your own physical or emotional or mental well-being. A diagnosis from a doctor, for example, that reminds you that you are not as young anymore as you'd like to think you are, and changes are necessary. Or you realize that the world is changing too fast, and you are reluctant to keep up with those changes, and you just wish that things went back to the way they were before. Or your children are discovering their own sense of independence, and you are struggling to discover what it means now to be their parent. Those can all be hard things to put to rest in order to discover new life. And sometimes those deaths are spiritual. As you find yourself wrestling with doubts, maybe pondering questions about the faith that you did not know you were allowed to ask. In each of these cases, and in so many other ways, life really is a series of little deaths. That's the hard reality for each of us. But it's also the good news. For Jesus said to us in John chapter 12 that when we find the courage to close these chapters in our lives and move through them and move past them, that's when we can begin to find new life. A brand new chapter can then unfold within us, a new way of being that is the abundant life that God intends for us. As Charles Fiedelson said, life is a series of little deaths out of which life always returns. And Jesus said, those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So friends, let those old things die, whether they be the sins in our lives or the chapters that are meant to close. And then we will find the greatness of new life within us. So if a reporter were to ask you the same questions of Larry Walters. And if you were to answer those questions the very same way Jesus did in John chapter 12, how would we respond? Are you scared? Of course we are. It's scary to leave the past behind, to move on through the grief and the loss. It's hard to repent and confess and to begin to live the difficult life of holiness and hope. But this is why we are here, to love God and to love others as we love ourselves. Second, why do we do it? Just like Jesus, to glorify God. Nothing else matters. We are part of something grander and greater than anything else in our lives. And finally, should you do it again? Yes. Yes and yes. Not just once, not just during Lent, but each and every day. It is a constant and conscious decision to allow the past to rest in peace and to put to death the sin in our lives. Then, and only then, can we rise with Christ in the glory of the resurrection and claim the future and the life that God intends for us. For our closing prayer, I want to offer for us, once again, these iconic words of the covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition, prayed by John Wesley. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.
I really loved that quote in McGray's message about how we all have these little deaths that happen in our lives, and from them come new life, right? I thought about in my own life how there's these periods where I had to give up old things in order for something new to happen. Now, I'm not saying I'm Jesus or that I had some sort of a resurrection, although I would maybe call a few of them resurrection moments where my life changed for the better. Maybe you can relate to that. Or maybe, unfortunately, you can relate to times where life challenged you to die to something and you decided, no, you know what? I'm going to cling to the things from my past. I've been there. Maybe you've been there too. And I know that those times when I've clung to those things, it slowed me down from what I think I actually wanted out of my life, right? Maybe you can relate to that. If you want to go deeper with this message, 3, 2. If you want to go deeper with this message, we have next steps down below. We have reflection questions. You can join a small group. You can talk about this content with other people. You can ask them the question if they've had little deaths in their lives and see if maybe you can connect with them on some level around ways that you've had to give up things from your past in order to move forward. We're so glad you joined us. I'm Matt Hotho. We'll see you next week.